Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, strengthen us with your word as we come under its instruction. Some of us may be overwhelmed as well as we find David here, hitting rock bottom, under great distress, fear, uncertainty. But he turns to the Lord. And may you guide us in your word tonight that we might also turn to you. And not only when we're distressed and overwhelmed, but always and in all things, may you strengthen us in the Lord, our God, by your word and spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me tonight to 1 Samuel 30. We're going to read the first 15 verses of this chapter. That'll be the text as well. Someone asked me recently, we're getting to the end of 1 Samuel. Where are we going next? I said, good question. I don't know yet. But for now, tonight, we're looking at the first 15 verses of chapter 30, continuing our series here in 1 Samuel. David has just been sent back because the Philistine commanders did not trust him. They convinced Achish. Achish has sent him back to Ziklag. And that is where David and his men have been traveling. And we pick that up here at the beginning of this chapter. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Kerethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of life, and he is Lord of your life as well. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, one of the petitions that we pray is, "Your kingdom come." But often as we think about the kingdom of God, we have thoughts of rather big things. We think of eternal life, new heavens, new earth. We think of salvation. We think of Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection to not only pay for our sins, but also defeat the work of the devil. You might think of the devil being chained or being restrained by the Lord Jesus Christ as he came and he bound the strong man, depossessed people of demons and healed people and so forth and brought them out of all kinds of big troubles. But the kingdom is about the little stuff too. It's not just the big, great things, but it's also the little things of life. Because following those first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we pray about the forgiveness of debts, we pray about our daily bread, and we pray about being delivered from evil and temptation. Does the kingdom of God care about your daily bread? Does the kingdom of God care about your distresses? Does the kingdom of God care about the little things of life? You know, boys and girls, you want to do something for the kingdom of God. There's lots of things you can do for the kingdom of God. You know what? There's a good place for you to start. Brush your teeth. You can brush your teeth for the kingdom of God. Did you know that, boys and girls? You can. And you should. God gave you so many teeth and only so many. You lose your baby teeth and then you get a set of new ones. I don't remember the number anymore. Take care of them. Why should you take care of them? Well, God gave them to you. And not just to eat your food either. He gave them to you so you can sing. He gave them to you so you can speak. And if you don't believe me, boys and girls, when you go home later tonight, try to talk to your mom and dad like this and keep your lips tight. You can't speak. He gave you teeth for good reasons. Now, to us, that's a little thing, right? Brushing your teeth is not a big thing. We certainly don't get down on our knees before brushing our teeth and praying to God, Lord, help me brush my teeth that I might honor your kingdom. And I'm not suggesting that you need to do that either. What I am suggesting is that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That means all of you, your whole person belongs to Jesus Christ, and your whole person is called as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring glory and honor to the kingdom. That means brushing your teeth. That means cleaning your room. That means taking care of your family. That means taking care of your work in your workplace. That means taking care of any pets that you have at home, if that's your responsibility. It means doing your homework because that's your responsibility. It means loving your students, loving your employees, loving your family, loving fellow church members. We have a lot of responsibilities in the kingdom of God, and none of them is insignificant. And the reason I bring these things up is because we go through life a lot. We pray, your kingdom come. But when it comes to the little things, I think if we're all honest, we get to points where we are really just doing these things on our own. How often do you pray? How often do you read God's Word and seek His guidance, His wisdom, and really lay yourself out before the Lord, not in some pietistic way, but humbly and say, Lord, I am your servant, but I don't know what to do. How shall I serve you today? Will you guide me? Will you strengthen me? Because you call me to be a king over the areas of life that I'm responsible for. You call me to fight against sin as anointed king in the Lord Jesus Christ. You call me to be faithful. And I can't do any of these things that you ask of me unless you strengthen me. Unless you are with me, unless you empower me truly with the strength of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to serve the Lord. You've saved me to do it. But if you don't strengthen me, I can't. And in fact, if the Lord isn't with us to strengthen us, we won't either. David has been going through a lot of things lately on his own strength. And if we're honest with ourselves, we go through a lot of our days the same way, relying on ourselves, relying on our physical strength, or relying on our intelligence, or relying on our gifts, or relying on our abilities, or falling back on, well, things have always worked out fine for us before. We have no reason to expect them not to do so today. That's not the same thing as putting our strength in the Lord, our God. And David is greatly distressed, and things have been working out for him for a while, and now they're not. Everything comes together and it all blows up in front of him. And it's one thing when you and I act foolishly or sinfully and the consequences come on ourselves. It's another thing when you and I act foolishly or sinfully and the consequences fall on somebody else. And that's David's situation. He's under distress personally. His wives have been taken as well by the Amalekites. But so have the wives and children of his men. And they're looking at him because he's the leader. He's the anointed king of Israel. He's the one who suggested all of these things in the first place. But that is the reality when we live in community in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just individuals. And what you and I do can affect many, many people. I mean, not even just your own family, but even the body of Christ, even the whole church. Whether you're fighting against sin or whether you're giving into it. Whether you're living for the kingdom of God or you're living for yourself. Whether you're living by the strength of the Lord or whether you're living by your own strength, it can have an impact on everybody else. And David finally gets it. And he's sort of hit rock bottom. He is greatly distressed. They've just traveled from Aphek to Ziklag in 3 days. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you and me unless you understand the geography. 75 miles on foot with all their gear. They were armed for battle. 25 miles a day. And they get to the gates of their city, probably looking forward to some rest and a home-cooked meal, and to see their families again. And the city's on fire. And everybody's gone. And there's some relief. There aren't any bodies. It means everybody got carried off. Except when an enemy like the Amalekites takes captives, that's not necessarily better. They might be enslaving them. Who knows what they're doing to the women? It's not a good situation. So not only do they not have the comforts of home, everything's in total disarray. And they're weeping. They're weeping so loudly, so strongly, it saps whatever remaining strength that they had. They are completely undone. And you can understand why. David's men start looking at David. And they're ready to stone him. Because this is his fault, isn't it? Remember the raids that they were making out of Ziklag? And they would go into these desert regions. They would tell Achish they were going after the Jews, but actually they weren't fighting against Judah at all. One of the nations that they were fighting against from that southern region was the Amalekites. And you remember what David and his men did? They killed everybody. Women and children, along with the men. God has shown them some mercy in that the Amalekites haven't returned that favor. But as I said, that doesn't necessarily take away all of their distresses. Wave after wave after wave hits David. It's like Psalm 42, verses 7 and 9. All your breakers and waves have gone over me. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go down mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Why? As all of this happened, we're exhausted from battle. We're exhausted from traveling. We're exhausted from our weeping. Bitterness of soul. All the kinds of things, and our human minds go this way. We always think the worst of all of these things. It couldn't get any worse for David. But it wasn't God who turned away from David, was it? It's been David that's been turning away from the Lord. He hasn't sought him. He hasn't prayed to him. He hasn't cried out to him. He hasn't turned to him. He hasn't been leading with the wisdom of God. He's been leading by the wisdom of David. He looks around and there's no help and there's no hope coming from his men or any man for that matter. His own strength is exhausted, physical strength tapped out. He's overwhelmed with grief and spiritually sapped by his faithlessness. He's hit rock bottom, which can be a very, very good place for the people of God to be. Sometimes we need to hit that spot. Sometimes we need those breakers and those waves to crash over us again and again and again. If for no other reason, to stop us in our tracks so that we ask the question that David should have been asking, whose strength am I depending upon? Who's guiding me? Where am I looking for strength for all that I am called to do as a king in Jesus Christ, as someone laboring for the kingdom? When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am insufficient, or rather, when I finally come to see my own insufficiency, then the sufficient strength of God starts to shine through. It's not that it wasn't there before, but it's that we weren't seeing it. We're blind to seeing it. I can handle this. These are routine things of life. I can tackle them. I know what to do. I don't need to seek the Lord. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read His Word. I don't need to seek out advice from brothers and sisters. I got these things handled because they're just the small things of life. Right? Pile up all of those small things and what do you got? You got big problems. You ever been this overwhelmed and this distressed? You ever felt that way? Psalm 42, the waves and the breakers crashing over me constantly, beating me down. Why, O Lord, are you sending wave after wave after wave to overwhelm me, to put me to wit's end? Yeah, He might put you to your wit's end or to the end of your strength. But you learn that that's not where faith ends. Faith goes much further because faith does what David does in verse 6. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Faith looks up from that pit, from the depths, from the overwhelming distress, from the crying and weeping. You can't cry anymore. There are no tears left. And faith looks away from you and it looks to the Lord your God. And faith says, that's your strength in Him. The Lord your God. The Almighty God is your God. The loving God is your God. The God of steadfast love is your God. Jesus Christ made that so. This is the same language that we saw in chapter 23 when Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord. What is he doing? He's reminding David there of God's promises. What is David doing here to strengthen himself in the Lord his God? He's remembering by faith the promises of God. David, you're a child of God. David, you're an anointed king. David, you will sit on the throne. David, God will be with you because He promised to do it. Brothers and sisters, remember the promises of God. Jesus is for you and with you and in you to strengthen you and to bless you and to keep you. What we heard this morning, He's never going to forsake you. He'll never leave you. I will not leave you as orphans. He is there with you as your strength. Don't look at yourself and don't look at the people around you and don't look at your circumstances to try to find some kind of an anchor that's going to secure you. You have one. His name is Jesus Christ. Whatever the depths of your situation, strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Look to Him. You believe that God has everlasting arms. I know that you do. But do you believe that His everlasting arms are upheld for you? For you. For you personally. Christ coming to save you from your sin, that's God's open hand. That's His open hand of fellowship. That's His open hand of love. That's His open hand of mercy. That's His open hand of strength. Then you'll do valiantly. Then you'll overcome. When I am strong, then I am weak. When we reach the end and see our own insufficiency, because we are insufficient for all of these things, the sufficiency of God's strength really does shine through. And we see what David sees here. Nahum 1 verse 7 also says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him." Remind yourself of the promises of God which are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In the rest of the verses of this passage that we're looking at, 7 through 15, we see how essential God's strength is as well, and the essentials of God's strength. Okay, so two things here. God's strength is essential, and there are two essentials to God's strength that we're going to look at. When our strength in the Lord is indeed renewed, what do we do next? Well, we express our need for God's strength in how much it is essential, the way that David did. He prays. He calls for Abiathar, the priest, "Bring me the ephod." And finally, David has sort of come to his senses. He should have called for the ephod a long time ago. Here he does. "Bring me the ephod." And he inquires here of the Lord, "What shall I do?" But notice that this prayer is not about getting himself out of a jam. "Dear Lord, I am stuck with the foolishness of my own personal decisions. Will you please fix this?" It's not quite it, is it? David is putting himself once again in line with kingdom purposes. He's reorienting himself. And that's what prayer should be doing. "Your kingdom come." Prayer reorients us to kingdom purposes and kingdom goals and not just our personal wish list. Prayer is not a personal wish list. Prayer is not a Christmas list that you're giving to God. Prayer isn't for Him. He doesn't need it. You do. I do. We need it. It's to reorient us to the purposes of the kingdom. And so that's what David does. His prayer or his question to God is about the raiders, but God's answer is about the kingdom. Yes, pursue them, for you shall not only overtake, in verse 8, but you shall also surely rescue. This isn't about David getting out of trouble with his men. This isn't about David getting out of trouble for all of the poor decisions that he has made. This is now about rescuing the people of God. This is about the kingdom. This is about saving people. Because that's what David's supposed to be about. He's supposed to lead according to purposes that are higher than his own. What David learns here is meekness. You know the beatitude that the meek shall inherit the earth, but we still think meekness is weakness. And it isn't. Meekness is great strength. To submit humbly to God and His purposes. To be teachable and shapeable to those purposes. It's like Play-Doh, boys and girls. When it dries out and it's really hard, there's really nothing you can do with it except throw it away. But when it's soft, you can shape it any way you like, and it's fun. That's the point of it. Then you can play with it. You see, we're supposed to be people who are shapeable, soft when it comes to the purposes of God. When He wants to work in us, we're willing to bend. "Wherever you want to lead me, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, however you want to use me." But if we're not meek, if we're hard, "Nope, I'm setting my ways. I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to do this the way I've always done it. I'm not changing at all. I want to serve you, but I'm only going to serve you on my terms." That's not how this is supposed to work. David learns meekness. The world thinks that leadership is about busting heads and pushing your weight around and getting ahead and shoving anybody who's in your way. Where leadership is given to people who are leaders because they're stronger and they're bigger and they're faster and they're smarter. So maybe David just needs to take charge here and charge head on against the Amalekites, right? Why does he even bother to pray? Well, don't take time, just go. You got to go get your wives and the children and everybody back. Except David doesn't even know what's gone on. We do, because we read verse 1. David didn't read verse 1. David is missing a lot of information. He knows the women and children are gone. He knows the city is burning. And he knows that no one is left. He doesn't know who did it, or when, or why, or where they are. He knows the general direction that they've headed, because the tracks of a whole band of raiders and people would be pretty obvious in a wilderness. And so he can find the general direction, but that's all that he knows. He needs a lot of help. So he needs meekness. He needs to be teachable. He needs to be humbly submitting to the task, the mission of the kingdom, because true leadership is committed to the mission. If you want to be a good leader in your home, fathers, you've got to be committed to God's mission for your family. Not yours, but His. You've got to be teachable to what that mission says. You've got to be moldable and shapeable to how that mission needs to be carried out in your family. If you want to do this at work, in business, if you want to do this in school, you want to be a leader. Men, if you want to be an elder in the church and lead, you can't be in it for you. You've got to be in it for the Lord. You've got to be in it for His mission and for His task. And you've got to be submissive to that. That's what true leadership is. Leading is about serving, not being served. Leading is about giving, not getting. Leading is about humility, not bravado. And David here demonstrates the leadership of a true king. Leadership here that puts forward for us the kind of king we have in King Jesus. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Sacrifice. Giving, service, a willingness for the king to lay down his life for the sake of others. Not a king who goes and forges ahead at the expense of everybody else. That's kind of how David has been going about things recently. He learns meekness. He learns that he needs to be a man of prayer and submit to God's mission. Again, that's the kind of king our King Jesus is. And the second element to this essential strength, there's providence. And we're going to say more about that next time. There are enemies that need to be fought. We're going to say more about that next time too. But it's really simply in this, that God leads David. That is essential to this kind of strength, following the lead that our king provides us. They go out into the open country and they find an Egyptian. We've asked this question before in 1 Samuel. What are the chances of that happening? Okay, there is no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck. Do you know how impossible this is, humanly speaking, that they find this Egyptian along the way in the open country? It's impossible, humanly speaking. Only God could have designed this thing to happen. That the Amalekite who owns this Egyptian slave discarded him. No, wait, back up further. That the Egyptian servant or slave was sick in the first place, because that's why his master dumped him there. Well, who struck him with sickness? God did. Who put it into the mind of the Amalekite owner to toss the servant slave aside because he's sick? God did. Who led David to find the Egyptian? God did. Who gave them enough provisions to give to the Egyptian to bring him back to life enough so that he could tell them what's going on? God did. This is all God working. And David needs to know, if he doesn't rely upon the Lord's leadership, he cannot succeed as king. If you and I don't depend upon God's leadership, if we are not willing to be shepherded by the good shepherd, we cannot do things for the kingdom. We cannot progress the kingdom. We cannot grow the kingdom. We cannot be faithful servants of the kingdom if we're not following the leadership of our king. And brothers and sisters, we still have sinful, proud hearts, and we don't like to do things when we're told to do them. But God's word is not complicated, and it tells us very simply and plainly the things that we ought to do. We ought to be doing them. It's really the simple application of this. Follow where God leads you in his word and by his Holy Spirit. Don't be stubborn and don't complain and don't begrudge it. Don't be proud. Don't think you got everything figured out. Listen to what he says. Don't be lazy. Be prayerful and seek the will of God in everything that you're doing. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, to lead the way. Our calling is rather simple as kingdom people to follow. Follow. God's strength is sufficient. God's strength is essential. And if we are humble, meek, and if we patiently follow the Lord where he leads, and we can confess with the psalmist in Psalm 56, verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our King of Kings, who saved us at his own expense, costing his life, his blood, his suffering, his pain. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that through him we might become the righteousness of God. What a Savior to take our place and to lead the way through death, suffering hell itself, and onward to eternal life. He has paved the way for us and made it plain and clear and prepared it and now preparing us. So we ask you, Father, to so work in us meek and humble hearts. Lift us up out of our great distresses and burdens, and to focus not on ourselves, but on our place as servants in the kingdom of God for your glory. We do want to serve well. You have given us many good gifts and opportunities, but we are continually in need of your gracious leading to know where and how and why and what, and to be faithful in the task. Help us, we pray. Lead us, we pray. And may we trust in you that we may not give in to fear, but be bold and courageous for the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.